And today I want to start by talking about one of the great enemies to that kind of life. It's something that we all experience, is a trap that we've all fallen into at one point or another in our lives, that many times it takes us over and changes the way we think about ourselves and about other people and even about God. And that trap is comparison. Comparison works a couple of different ways depending on how you're feeling about yourself. For example, if you're feeling pretty good about yourself and you're comparing yourself to someone who you feel like is a little bit behind you, who doesn't have enough, who isn't as skilled as you are, who isn't as good looking as you are, who doesn't have all the things that you are, it's easy for us in comparison to lift ourselves up and then find ourselves, whether we've meant to or not, looking down on other people. The other way it looks is that we often look at other people and we say, wow, look at how great they are, and they are wealthier, and they are better looking, and they have more opportunities and a better education, and they're smarter, and they've got more than I do, and I could never live up to that. And we start to devalue ourselves a little bit while we look up to these other people that we think we could never quite be like them. We could never achieve the things that they could achieve. And here's one of the big problems with comparing ourselves to other people. Oftentimes, what we're comparing is our backstage footage with other people's highlight reels. Do you know how that works? The things that nobody sees behind the scenes that maybe we're not proud of, or we don't love, or we're a little bit embarrassed about, or we're not confident in, we know all about them, and we're comparing those thoughts about ourselves with the highlight reel that everybody else puts out there. Right? We do it on Facebook. You look at Facebook and you think, wow, look, you see these pictures of these people doing these incredible things, and you say, wow, look at how adventurous they are and how exciting their life is and all the things that they do, all these amazing pictures. They must be out every single night doing something incredible. They must be so happy, and what amazing couple, and what incredible vacation they take, and they must be doing really, really well. They could afford that and do all that kind of stuff. And the reality is, none of us go on Facebook and say, tonight I stayed in and washed the dishes. We do when we go over to somebody else's house, right? We go to their home and we look around and we think, this place is gorgeous. I would love to have a house like this. And look at how neat and tidy and clean it is. My house is never that clean, but I wouldn't tell anybody else. And you're over there at this house of these people who have invited you over, and it is immaculate. But what we don't realize is it's only been immaculate for about an hour before you showed up. And they're just hoping, your hosts are hoping, that you don't open that one door that goes to the one room in which they have shoved all of their junk, hoping that you wouldn't see that, so that you would come over and you would say, wow, what an amazing house. I can't believe how clean and tidy and wonderful it is. And then we come to church and we walk in and we see that perfect family with the perfect kids who actually behave, and they're not running around terrorizing everybody. They actually do what they're told, and they go to the children's church when they're supposed to go there, and this seems like those parents just have everything down, and they know how to parent, and we don't want to tell anybody that we spent the whole car ride over to church yelling and screaming at our kids, just trying to get them to not act up when we're outside of the house. And we come into church and we start singing the songs, and we see the guy who sits in front of us, we're singing, and all of a sudden a hand goes up and we go, oh man, he's so spiritual. Look at, he must be this connection between him and God that I could never. And then the other hand goes up. Now we have a two-hand worshiper straight up, all out, and we're thinking, I just don't have that connection. I'm not there. I'm not that spiritual. I don't know if I could ever be in that place. And then somebody gets up and they pray in front of everybody, and we're already thinking, I don't have public speaking skills. I can't pray in front of people. I wouldn't know what to pray. And then did he just quote a Bible verse? In the middle of his prayer, did he quote a Bible verse? Did he just have that up there? Does he know them all? I could never do that. I couldn't even imagine. And all of a sudden we're thinking, here are all these spiritual people. They come to church and both hands are up and their kids are perfect and they're praying out loud in front of people, and I don't have those leadership skills, and I can't pray out loud, and I can't memorize verses and put it in my prayers, and I don't know if I could ever be that kind of person. And what we don't realize sometimes is that everybody has the highlight reel, the stuff that everybody else sees. We've all got the backstage footage. And oftentimes we're comparing ourselves and we're thinking of all the things that we know about ourselves that we're not confident in, and we're looking at other people and their best pictures and their best foot forward and trying to figure out, is that what I'm supposed to be? Am I that? I don't know if I could ever be that. And today we're talking again, we're going through this series, talking about these ingredients that Jesus teaches through his parables about the kind of people that he wants us to be, to live the kind of life filled with meaning and purpose of significance in God's eyes, not our eyes. And I want to talk about that and how comparisons can often stunt our growth, can often steal our experience of significance in terms of our relationship with God, our relationship with other people, and our relationship with people around the world. And the principle we're going to talk about today is, it's not necessarily just a Christian principle. It's something that really everybody in the world deals with. You don't have to be a church person or a follower of Jesus to really get this. But there is another level for those of us who do claim to follow Jesus in terms of how we do it. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. We're in the middle here. There's a number of parables that Jesus teaches. And what he's teaching about is the kingdom of God and what that's like. The kingdom of God is sort of like the government of God, or what things look like when God is fully in charge and people are living the way that God wants them to live. When things in the world are becoming what God wants them to be and how God wants them to look. And that's what Jesus is teaching about. And that's where we get a glimpse into the kind of people that we were created to be. And if we're going to seek a life of significance, a life of meaning that really has purpose at the end of the day, this is one of the ingredients that we need to have in our lives. So we're in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. Jesus says, "For it will be like a man," it, again, that's the kingdom of heaven. This is the idea that God is in charge, and when God is in charge, this is how things look. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away." A few things we got to pick up just about the intro to this parable. Remember, parables are stories that Jesus told, or sometimes they're kind of poetic or even like riddles, where Jesus is trying to encourage people not just to hear the surface of his teaching, but to take his teaching and to really think about it, to dive deeper down into what he's trying to communicate with people, and to ask themselves, how does this change my life? If I incorporated this into my life, what would it look like? How would I be different? And so he's looking for people who will go into his teaching and not just walk away and say, "Oh yeah, that was a nice story," but to find the deeper meaning, that secret meaning that only people who really have ears to hear, who really want to figure out the message, are going to discover. So he says it's like a man, the kingdom's like a man going on a journey who called his servants. In Jesus' culture, there was a range of responsibility for servants. If someone was wealthy and they had a bunch of servants in their household, there would be a number of responsibilities that would be entrusted to different servants. And depending on who those servants were and what their abilities were and how skilled they would all get to do different things. So you would have people all the way from one end of the spectrum who would just do exactly what they were told, basic labor, nothing crazy, nothing of huge responsibility, just do what you're told. But you would also have servants that were entrusted with doing significant business for their master. And that's the kind of context that we have here of these servants. They are given, they are entrusted with great responsibility. And the idea here is that the master is going away, but he's entrusting them with some of his property in order that they can further his assets in the world that they live in. And so these servants have been entrusted with that kind of great responsibility. You'll see that one gets 5 talents, another 2, and to a third servant is given 1. Now a talent, actually the Greek word from this parable becomes sort of the background for where we get our English word talent, because what we're going to find out as we go through this parable is that what we're talking about is not just money, which is kind of the original story of how it unfolds, but also our talents, our abilities, our skills, our time, our jobs, our opportunities, all the things that we've been entrusted. And so that word was kind of taken and became used for our talent or our skill, our abilities, things that we have the opportunity to do. But a talent, first and foremost, was a measure of money. Actually, it was a weight. It was a amount of weight of silver coins or gold coins. And so what has been entrusted to each servant is essentially a big bag of money. Understand, 1 talent, if we're going to bring it into today's dollar figures and crunch the numbers, all that kind of stuff, 1 talent is equivalent to somewhere around $1 million. A talent is a lot of money. It's the kind of thing that an average worker would take their entire career to try and make that entire money over the entire 30 or 40 years that they're working. So this is of extremely high value. And one gets 5 talents, 5 big bags of gold coins, of money. It's like having $5 million entrusted to you. to another two, somewhere around $2 million, and to a third, $1 million. And then note this really important word that comes in verse 14. It says he called his servants and entrusted to them his property. This is really, really important. He didn't give them this property. He didn't even lend them this property. He entrusted it to them. In other words, he gave them a responsibility. There was a purpose for him giving this money to his servants once again so that they could bring forward the assets of their manager. They could increase the assets of their master. Verse 16, it said, he who received the five talents went at once. This is important because this is the attitude. This is the motivation he goes with. It's not he's stuck around for a while and thought. He went right away. He was gung-ho. He was eager, ready to go. And he traded with them, and he made five talents more. He doubled his master's money. He took what he had, what was entrusted to him, and he doubled it. Verse 17, so also he who had the two talents made two talents more. He doubled his master's money. Verse 18, but he who had received the other talent went and dug it into the ground and hid his master's money. Now, just for a second, and some of us, I know some of us have probably heard this parable 100 times. We grew up with it. We heard it read. We read it ourselves. We've heard it taught. But even if this is the very first time you've ever heard this parable, you understand that in this verse, the tone changes. You know, if it was a movie, you know that the music shifts and all of a sudden it's different. We understand right from the get-go, you don't even have to know how the parable ends. You just know this is the guy you don't want to be like. You know, he got a talent. He went and dug a hole and put it in the ground. You just know whatever's going to happen, this is the cautionary tale. This is the guy that at the end of the day, we're not going to want to duplicate what he does. And we'll leave that for just a second and we'll come back to it. Verse 19. Now, after a long time, in Jesus' parables, whenever you see that, a long time, it basically means a lifetime. After a lifetime, the master has gone for a really long time, essentially for a career's length. He's been gone the whole time. The master of those servants came and settled his accounts with them. He wanted to figure out what happened to what he entrusted them with. Verse 20, and he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered or you entrusted to me five talents. Here, I have made you five talents more. I doubled your money. You can just see the smile on his face. I did good. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He is rewarded. Come in and enjoy what it's like to be part of what I'm doing in the world. And he also, who had the two talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here, I have made two talents more. He says essentially the same thing, but this time he doesn't have five more talents. He only has two more talents. Now stop for a second, because when we read parables, there's always two characters that you want to figure out in the parable. One, you always want to figure out who's God in the parable. There's almost always God in the parable, and you want to understand who's God in the parable. That's not hard to figure out. We see this generous, benevolent master. This is God who entrusts talents to people. Now I want you to imagine the second character is you want to find out where you are in the parable. Where am I? Where do I fit in? How am I going to learn? And I want you to think this morning about being the two-talent person. And here's why. Because that's the situation we find ourselves in all the time. Remember, we are people who always fall in that comparison trap. There's always somebody who's wealthier and happier and more adventurous and more skilled and has a better this and a that. We always look to somebody. There's always somebody who's better than us or ahead of us or has more than us. But what's also true is we're never totally at the bottom of the totem pole. There's always somebody who has less than us, who's not quite as far as us, who isn't quite far as long, doesn't have enough of us, isn't as talented as us, doesn't have our personality, those kind of things. So I want you to imagine for a second that we're the two baggers. We're the two talent people. Only $2 million has been entrusted to us. So we look up. There's people with more than us, but there's also people who have less than us. Now, when we get to this part, so here comes, you have this guy who comes with the 5 million. He says, I got you 5 million. And then we're coming and we say, I had two, and now I've got two more for you. And what would we expect the master to say? Maybe we would expect him to say, hey, not bad. I mean, it's not five, but you did all right. I mean, you only had two to start with, so you know, you're not quite on that level as the guy who had five, but at least you have two, so that's not bad. I'll take it. But you know, it's amazing when we read this parable, we see the master says verbatim exactly what he said to the first servant, he says to the second servant. Verse 23, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The exact same thing. Way to go. You did it. You got it. You understood the principle that I was entrusting you with this. And it was your job to further my assets in this world with whatever it is that I gave you. Way to go. Now come, enter into my joy. Be part of what I'm doing in this world. There's great reward. And there's a couple interesting things about this. First, did you see the value placed on here? Remember what a talent is. A talent, you know, in our way of speaking, our numbers and context would be somewhere around $1 million. And here the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little? Over a little? $5 million? $2 million? Even the guy who only had one? $1 million? Are you kidding me? Over a little? And there's this ironic little comparison here that we're supposed to weigh one thing against another. And this is the comparison that we are supposed to make. What you've been entrusted with is a little bit. And you say, wait a second, that's millions of dollars. That's a lot. Any of us would say, that's so much responsibility. That's so much wealth that we were entrusted. How is that a little? In comparison to the reward, it's only a little bit. He says, I will set you over much. You think that's a lot? That is a little in comparison to the reward of the one who was faithful with what they entrusted. Did you catch that? Did you catch the key word all along the way? I hope you did, because we colored it so that you would get it. Faithful. Right? Do you see what the master is excited about and what he praises? What the whole point of this was? He says it twice to both the servants, the same thing. You have been faithful over a little. You have been faithful over a little. Well done, good and faithful servant. And this is the ingredient we're talking about today. This is one of the secret ingredients that God wants of each one of us. Whatever we are entrusted with, whether it's our time, our wealth, our abilities, our skill, our education, our families, where we live, all of these wonderful good gifts that God has entrusted us with, what he wants from us is for us to be faithful. So here's a principle. What matters not is not what you have or how much you make, but what you do. What matters is not so much what you have. Notice all the servants got different amounts. They all got something different, just like all of us have something different. We have different lives, different personalities, different families, different skills and abilities, different measures of wealth. We all are in different places. But what matters so much is not what we have and not even what we can make, because the master doesn't say, now, way to go, you made five more talents and not that bad, you made two more talents. Instead, he says, well done, my good and faithful servants. You did what you were supposed to do with what you were entrusted with. What's most important is not what we have and not even how much we make, but what we do, whether or not we're faithful with what God has entrusted us as we seek to further his assets in this world, to seek his kingdom in this world. What does it look like when God's love and grace, and forgiveness and goodness and compassion flows through us like we're conduits into this world? We're faithful. Our job is to be faithful. His job is to bring results. So this is in your notes. Being faithful is more important than being talented or having a lot, being the most skilled person around. More important than that in God's eyes is being faithful. Being faithful is more important than being wealthy. You think, well, if I just had more, then I could really make a difference in this world. Well, if I just had a better job and a bigger paycheck, if I wasn't the two bag guy, but if I was the five talent person, then God, do you know what I could do if I was wealthier, if I had more, if you gave me a better shot, do you know the kind of things that I could do? God says, but I didn't give you those, and I didn't hold you responsible for what somebody else has. I just entrusted you with what you have. Being faithful is more important than being wealthy. Being faithful is more important than being powerful. You know, imagine that the man was going away and his servants came and said, thanks for giving us all this money, or at least entrusting us with all this money. But if you could set up some business connections and give us a little bit of a platform, if you could give us some clout behind us so that we're kind of big shots, then we could really do some business. But that's not the case either. Being faithful is more important than being powerful. It's about what you do, not what you have or what you can make. Finally, being faithful is more important than being productive. And you stop here and go, wait, I'm not so sure about this. I mean, isn't the idea that the guy with five got five more? Aren't we supposed to be productive? Aren't we supposed to change the world in whatever small way we can? Aren't we supposed to see results in our lives? Yeah. But the way that we get there, first and foremost, is backing up and saying, my job is to be faithful with what God has entrusted me with. Not to compare myself. Not to think that God has said, you need to live up to the expectations of someone else, and you need to accomplish what other people can accomplish, and you need to look good next to somebody else, and one day I'm going to look at all that. No, he says, I want you to be faithful with what I've entrusted you with. Our job is to be faithful. We're responsible for what we do, how we live, the decisions that we make. God will bring the productivity and the fruit out of his faithful servants. Remember, the master doesn't come and say, well done, my productive servant. It's well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful. And that'll pay off because of what we've been given and because of how God works through us. But our job is to be faithful. Now, let me stop here and just bring one other thing up, because sometimes, especially when we're comparing ourselves to others, sometimes I hear people say, well, I'm just this, or I'm just that. I can't really make that big of a difference, or I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. So I want to give you a couple of examples. These are just things that I hear all the time, and so I want to bring them up. And if this isn't you, you can think of your own example. But yeah, have you ever heard somebody say, well, I'm just a stay-at-home mom? You know, I'm not going to cure cancer. I'm not going to end world hunger. I'm just a stay. I don't have that many opportunities. I'm at home with my kids a lot. I don't even get out that much, and I'm not in a job, and there's only so many times where I can share my faith because I don't have that many people around me that I can do even that with, and I just can't do what some of these other people. I think, really? You're just a stay-at-home mom? Like, God has entrusted you with at least one human life to raise and to love and to be compassionate towards and to teach and to foster and to send out and all that. You're just a stay-at-home mom. You know, it's amazing some of the things in our lives that we devalue. Remember, the talents that we're given had huge value. And sometimes I think we look at our own lives and we think, well, I'm just this, I'm just that, instead of realizing the inherent worth in the wonderful gifts that God has uniquely given each and every single one of us. I love Andy Stanley has a great quote. He says, speaking to parents, that your greatest contribution to the kingdom may not be something you do, but someone you raise. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. But God has entrusted you with human life to raise and help flourish and blossom in this world and to help show them that they are loved and cared for in a fatherly or a motherly way, that God, the way that God loves them and cares for them and wants them to grow and flourish in this world. Here's another one. I'm just a student. I love this because just being a student gives you an excuse for a lot of stuff. I don't know if you guys are using this right now, if you're students, but you can use I'm just a student for all kinds of excuses and people will give you a pass. Hey, what do you do for a living? I'm a student. Oh, you don't have a job? Hey, you're a student. Yeah, yeah, I get it. I get it. I get it. Do you have any money? No, I don't have any money. I'm a student. Oh, you're a student. Yeah, students, no money. No, no problem. You're a student. That's awesome. Hey, what are you doing with your time? Do you want to help volunteer? Do you have something you want to do in the world? Well, I'm a student. Oh, I get it. You're studying 24 hours a day. You never take a break. You're busier than everybody else in the entire world until you stop being a student and you realize what really busy is in real life. But I'm just a student. We say, oh, you're just a student. You're at school. Listen, if you're at Mac or if you're at Redeemer, you're at Mohawk, you're at Columbia here, you're at one of the greatest educational institutions in the world. You are receiving an education that people in this world would kill for. You will have opportunities that people in other countries and other places in this world would love to have. You're rubbing shoulders with some of the brightest minds of our age. I'm just a student. I don't know what I can really do. Are you kidding me? And by the way, do not let yourself be just a student for 4 years. Once I'm done, then I'll get involved in community, and then I'll volunteer some time, and then I'll start giving some money, and then I'll start doing this. But right now, I'm a student. Don't waste 4 years, or 7 years, or 8 years, being just a student. Your studies are important. We want to encourage you to work hard, and to study hard, and to be committed, because God has given you, in your education, an incredible opportunity. You're not just a student. You've been entrusted with something great. By the way, don't let culture set the trajectory for your life and your career that you think, hey, I'm going to go to school, and once I'm done school, I'm just going to get a job that pays a lot of money and has some sort of security or some sort of title that makes me feel good about myself. You're being entrusted with an education that will allow you to do incredible things, and there's nothing wrong with making money, and there's nothing wrong with having a title if that's what God chooses for you and that's where you are led. But you get to set the trajectory of what your life looks like and how you're going to use the education that's been entrusted to you to further the master's assets in this world. Whatever you're doing, huge opportunity. And whoever we are, it's not I'm just this or I'm just that. We have all been given, been entrusted with incredible opportunities, all in different ways and all in different measures. But what Jesus is teaching is what you're responsible is not for what somebody else has and what somebody else experiences and what somebody else can achieve, but rather being faithful with what you've been entrusted with, what you're going to do with what you've been entrusted with. And that might be a little intimidating. You might think, I still don't know what I can do. I don't know if I can make a big difference in this world. I don't know if I can change anybody. I don't know if I can really accomplish anything that means anything in the long term. I love this C.S. Lewis quote. He said, it may be a hard thing for an egg to become a bird. You know, if you really think about it, you see an egg and a bird, and you're like, how did one come from? Like, that's a miracle. That's incredible. It is a jolly sight harder for it to learn to fly while it's still an egg. We are like eggs today, and we must be hatched or go bad. I love that. That's what God wants to do in our lives, is to hatch us. Say, I'm entrusting you with things so that you can fly. So I don't know if I can do that. You can. Not because it's you, but because of what God is doing inside of you to make you a new person and to empower a different kind of life, a life with powerful significance and purpose and meaning. Now, look at verse 24. Remember, we started off by talking about the one guy that right from the beginning, we knew this is the guy that you don't want to be like. This is the guy you don't want to imitate. You don't want to have his experience. And so now we're going to turn to him. And in verse 24, if this is a movie, this is where the music shifts, where all of a sudden something like Jaws music comes on. You realize something's wrong. This isn't how things are supposed to be. It's a whole total change in the story, in the tone of the story. Verse 24 says, he also who had received the one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. Remember the first two guys? They run up and they say, hey, here's what I got. You gave me this, and here's what I got. The third guy, he starts in a completely different way. Before he even talks about what he has or doesn't have, he accuses his master. He insults him. Master, I knew you to be a hard man. You're a severe, scary guy. reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. I couldn't take any risks. I didn't want to mess with this because I knew you'd come back, and I was scared that if I lost anything, who knows what you were going to do to me. You're a hard and severe man. I couldn't take the risk, so I dug a hole and I put it in the ground. And here's the problem with the third servant. The third servant sees his master as a ruthless robber rather than a benevolent and generous leader who rewards faithfulness. You see, the first two guys, they went out right away. I'm going to take what I've been entrusted with, and I'm going to use it. I'm going to trade with it. I'm going to see what I can do with it. And they experienced the master to be benevolent, to be loving, to be generous. He entrusted us with this huge amount of money. We got welcomed into his joy. We were rewarded. We get to be part of what he's doing. But the third guy, and notice, in this parable, don't walk away saying, oh, yeah, see, God is ruthless, and so you have to invest the money right, or you get kicked out, and you're bad, terrible person who doesn't love you anymore. Jesus takes the servant and he doesn't adjust his perspective, but he also doesn't accept it. Instead, what he's saying is, this is what you thought of me, therefore that's how you experienced me. You thought I was so severe that you were so scared that you couldn't do anything. Well, then of course you experienced me as a severe master. The third servant doesn't understand that really his master is loving and generous and waiting to reward faithfulness. So verse 27, the master says, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. Sorry, verse 26, first he says, you wicked, or another way to translate that word wicked, you useless and slothful or lazy servant. You're useless. You didn't get it. I didn't entrust this to you so you could bury it. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Is that really what you think of me? If so, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. We go, oh, that's not really fair. But hey, buddy, if you thought that's what I was like, why wouldn't you at least even put it in the bank? I could get interest from it. You're scared. You're useless. You're lazy. So verse 29, he says, for to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. A couple weeks ago when we started talking about parables, we had a very similar phrase that Jesus talked about. And he said, well, is this fair? You're just taking from this guy and giving it to the guy who has everything. Is that really fair? Should God do that? And what Jesus is teaching is his followers, the people that will truly follow him, are the ones who will deeply invest in his teaching. They will go deeper and accept this into their lives. And those people will find that they are given more and more, that they get it. So verse 30 says, and cast out the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is frustration. He's been cast out of the inner circle of his master. His master can no longer entrust him with stuff. And so he pushes him out and he's frustrated and he has regrets. He hasn't done what he was supposed to do. He didn't get it, that what the master wanted was him to be faithful. And so instead, he allowed his fear and his perspective as his master to paralyze him. Instead of using what he had been entrusted, he did nothing. So we come to our application today. What does all this mean for us? The ingredient that we're talking about today is being faithful with whatever God's entrusted us to help to further our master's assets, his kingdom in this world, to seek what he wants in this world, to have his love and compassion flow through us into this world to reach people. So I'd say this, faithfulness is seen in how we invest our best, how we take the best of what God has given us and truly understand the great value that it has and be willing to invest that for God's kingdom, not in our selfishness, not for our own gain, but understanding that every good gift that we have, it comes from God, and it's been entrusted to us so that we can invest it for him. And his job is production. Our job is to be faithful with what we have. In the 19th century, there were two stories that were published under the same name called The Door in the Wall. One of them was by H.G. Wells, and his story was one of a man named Lionel Wallace. When Lionel Wallace was a kid, his father was a hard and severe man. One day, Lionel snuck out of his house and he's walking around his hometown in London until he comes to this great wall. And in this big wall, that he finds this door. And for some reason, it's attractive to him. He wants to go in it. He wants to see what's behind it. He opens the door, and when he goes in, he finds a beautiful garden. And this young boy who had no confidence, who had no friends, who was lonely and discouraged and down on himself, found this wonderful experience. All these kids who invited him to come and to play and to be part of their community, and everything was beautiful around him. When he returned to his dad told him, "It couldn't be so. There is no such door. This is a lie that you're telling me." And over the years, he convinced himself of that. Lionel convinced himself, repressing the memories, telling himself that there is no such door. There is no such garden behind such door. There's no reward for walking through that door. It doesn't exist. And later in his life, as he was recounting some of his memories, he told a friend that he had stopped believing in the door, but every once in a while he caught a glimpse of one. But when he saw that door, that opportunity, he could never walk through. There was always something distracting him, something better to go after, something that was pressing and he had to do, and so he never walked in the door. One day, Lionel's body was found. Apparently, the door that he had walked through was one that resembled the door he had seen as a child, but was at a dangerous construction site. On the other side of it was only a drop, and it cost him his life. The other story goes by the same name, The Door in the Wall. It's a story of a young boy named Robin, set in medieval England when the bubonic plague was a big deal. And this young boy, Robin, was to be a great knight. Even from childhood, he was destined to be this great warrior that would be involved in winning great battles for his people. But as a child, he quickly became ill and then was crippled. His parents sent him away to a monastery where a monk took care of him. And in the years that he grew up, the monk taught him how to swim. The monk taught him how to do woodworking and carve different things with wood and be productive with them. But more than that, the monk taught him confidence and encouraged him that he could be something. Well, one day his village and his family came under attack. And the monastery that young Robin was living in was under attack, but he was able to sneak out. Because he had been taught how to swim, he was able to swim across the river. When he got to the other side of the river, because of what he had been taught about carving wood, he was able to make for himself crutches out of wood that he found in the forest. He dressed himself as a shepherd, and he approached the enemy castle. He got to the wall dressed as a shepherd, and he searched along the wall until he found a door. Disguised as a shepherd, weak, with legs that didn't work properly, on crutches that he had made out of wood in the forest, he entered the door. His weakness caused his enemies to underestimate his value, and he was able to sneak behind enemy lines to alert the messengers, to bring the army who came back and rescued his family and the entire village. The question I have for us today is, which story do you want to be part of? God has given us, entrusted all of us with everything that we have. He's entrusted us with opportunities, doors that we can choose to walk through, and perhaps even walk through in our weakness, but with everything that we've been entrusted in faithfulness, and allow God to work great things. So which story do you want to be part of? I want to tell you, I have no doubt as we close today, for each one of us, that there's no one who has been equipped to do what God has uniquely equipped you to do. With your family, your personality, your abilities, you have been resourced by God to make a difference. The only question that remains is, what will you do? What will we do with what we've been entrusted? And Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us every good gift. We thank you that you've given us, God, our material possessions. You've given us our families, our health, our time. God, everything that we have is a good gift from you. Lord, help us to be faithful with what you've entrusted us, that we might further the assets of our Master, our King. It's in his name that we pray, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.